It is a good thing to know, I think, that Father's Day is every day. No problem. For those of you that are visiting this morning, this is the last in a series speaking about the wisdoms of grace. We started with the understanding that a believer is endowed with wisdom from the Holy Spirit the minute they become a believer, and may in fact be smarter than the average other person, just simply because the Holy Spirit is the wisdom of the ages. And then we talked about last week the amazing church of grace and how that the body of Christ indwells and provides us with all kinds of resources to grow and develop relationally and in society, which is a wonderful and mighty thing. Today we move to the doctrine of grace, and I want to give you a couple of examples that may sound a bit arrogant. I didn't mean to do it that way. This is my disclaimer. I only use these personal stories just to illustrate. Nothing else is intended. Some years ago, I got into an intense discussion with an elder of a different faith. We were debating the merits of water baptism for this age of grace. And as I narrowed down the doctrine, this very good man made this exclamation to me. He said, "Harl, there are some things that we just can't know. They're above us." Now, don't you agree with that? And without hesitating, without even really thinking about it, I responded, "No, I don't agree with that. We can indeed know our doctrine, and it's your responsibility as a highly esteemed bishop of the church to defend the doctrine on this matter." Turned it right back. And then some time ago, I was teaching to a few individuals from a well-known Bible seminary, and one young man was extremely uncomfortable with my doctrine. And he stated this, he said, "We have the right to believe what we want to. You shouldn't have to make me prove anything. You should just accept my side." And again, I responded with, "Nope. I don't have to accept anything. In fact, it isn't right for anyone to suck on milk and eat hamburger when the good, strong drink and meat are before them." Now, I want you to understand, both of these illustrations, the church elder and this individual, were upset with me for a very, very long time. You know, there's been this slide over the past 25 years in faith communities to blur the lines of doctrine and to accept the feel-good philosophies of human psychology. Our pastors, our theologians, our Bible teachers, and our Christian college professors have eased up on this vital component that was once a long and heady brew for the body of Christ. And it's now even become rude to object to any belief, and certainly gauche, I said that word right, believe it or not, I looked it up, to vigorously defend a biblical position. You talk to anybody about the faith and you're going to get automatic kind of resistance to the idea that you have strong views about things. I overheard parts of this heated conversation between a Goodrich man and his customer. The man in need seemed determined to tell the mechanic what was wrong with his auto engine, and the professional fixer kept shaking his hand this way, and he finally got out and he said, "Mister, listen, I'm telling you this, that is not the problem with your car, and I won't be responsible for the outcome if we do it your way." Now, I would think if you take your car to an auto mechanic, well, you know how that goes. This plumber sent a bill for $300 to this woman, and she called him back with this very belligerent demand. She said, "Listen, you were only here 30 minutes. Send me a statement to reflect what you really did." And in the mail came this corrected version: 30 minutes to repair the plumbing leak, $60. Knowing where to look, $240. You know, Bill Cosby earned his GED by correspondence classes directly after serving in the United States Navy. He did some college time, but he you know how it ended. He ended up in the comedian circuit and the television and the acting career. But I did notice that Wikipedia said this about him. In 1976, Cosby earned a Doctor of Education degree from the University of Massachusetts. For his doctoral research, he wrote a dissertation entitled "An Integration of the Visual Media via Fat Albert and the Cosby Kids into the Elementary School Curriculum as a Teaching Aid and Vehicle to Achieve Increased Learning." Now, there are two ways to acquire good, sound doctrine. One is to be taught by scholars, and the other way is to teach oneself. Combine the two when possible. I'll tell you, it paid off well for Cosby. You know, folk, doctrine is really not a four-letter word. It's all in the knowing and where to look. You know, some synonyms for doctrine are belief, conviction, principle, precept, maxim, tenet, thesis. A simple definition is a teaching or an instruction. In the book of Mark, Jesus and his apostles went up to Capernaum and immediately on the Sabbath entered the synagogue where Jesus taught. And they, the people around in the synagogue, were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And John tells this story. Now, about in the middle of the feast days, Jesus went into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered, saying, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do this will, that one shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or if I am speaking on my own." See, Jesus expected that his doctrine would be tested and to be found to be true. I want you to get that understanding. Doctrine is supposed to be tested. And it's the expectation that every believer in this vast body of Christ know at least these four basic doctrines. I'll leave them up for a minute. These are the four primary doctrines. One, that the soul is eternally saved by acknowledging and believing in one's heart that Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, and yet lives seated at the right hand of God. That's your number one basic doctrine. You better believe in Jesus Christ and confess it and acknowledge it. Believe it or not, that is doctrine. And the second one, when you're saved, you are eternally, forever secure, sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Second piece of the doctrine. Third, that no one work of our own will gain us salvation, and nothing that we can do will ever lose our salvation. It's His grace and His grace alone that saves us. We don't get saved by what we do or what we don't do. His grace makes that security happen. And finally, this is the age of grace, and our spiritual membership is in the body of Christ. I don't identify with the Jewish gospel. I don't claim the Jewish promises. I am a grace believer, and in this dispensation, Paul is my minister. Whether you like it or whether you don't like it, that's the hardest doctrine to buy into, because we've been taught for centuries other ways. Those four doctrines are locative as to the ways and means of applicability. Now, I want to give you an example of that and what I mean. Children are often reared in the parental home without direct cost to them. My grandsons, living with my son doesn't give them a bill right now at the end of the month. They're freebie for the time being. When they reach a certain age, however, some are going to be required to pay a token for their care. You know, when they get to be about 15 or 16, my son may say, hey, listen, bud, you want your allowance? Here's how it works. To get your allowance, go mow the lawn. And of course, he's going to do what my son did. Uh-uh, I just want my allowance. And finally, at a certain time in a certain place, when they reach a certain milestone, they're going to be required to leave the home. Even though they'll be able to visit, and they might have to come back for certain circumstances and under certain conditions. But in all cases, the offspring are always subject to the goodwill of the parents for shelter and care. I want you to know, in like manner, the means of salvation has never changed. God's grace has always been full, but the applicability of the methods of obtaining that full grace has changed at various points in time. And it's wisdom to know about God's various programs and utter folly to teach contrary. You can't go missing a program and matching a wrong one and get it right. Even so, in this dispensation of grace, there is no respecter of persons or teachings. After being enlightened, adopting any kind of ism, or even if one desires to stop believing, will not void that great seal. You know, one can disbelieve in gravity, jump off a 10-story building in faith, thinking one can fly. The result is always going to be the same. Jump, and I guarantee you, you're not going to fly. Gravity, just like grace, is an irresistible destination. One can believe anything about God or put one's trust in whatever religion one cares to do so. One's personal beliefs or lack change nothing concerning the running of God's program of grace and the protocols of this age. I want you to understand it. It doesn't matter. God's grace is prevalent. And I will tell you this. You can always, always buy software to interchange between a Mac and a PC. You can do that. But it's glitchy at best. Try it. See what happens. In the house church of Corinth, shepherded by Elder Cloy, there were many teachers in various factions causing some big glitches. Paul wrote to this church and he said, now I say this, that every one of you that says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am Christ. Well, is Christ divided? And I want to share some broader teachings of these titular apostles. It's recorded this. Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and they took him aside, and they explained the way of God more perfectly. Apollos, you're teaching it wrong. You don't have it clear. I want to show you a different way. I want to make sure you get the message correct. If you're going to teach and if you're going to preach, let me make sure, Apollos, you know the storyline correctly. And that great apostle Peter, oh my goodness, that huge icon in the faith, Paul admonished him face to face when he said this, for those who seem to be something added nothing, because he was to be blamed, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. I want you to understand, Peter was trained in the gospel of the kingdom of the law, under the teachings and preachings of Jesus Christ, where it mattered to be a Jew, where it mattered to be circumcised, where it mattered to hold the Jewish doctrine. When he finally got the grace of God, he said, you know what? I can eat some bacon. And he did. He ate some bacon. And while he was devouring that good old-fashioned pork, here comes some Jewish teachers, and they went, and Peter got freaked. He said, "Oh, no, they're going to catch me." And he said, "Listen, I better get away from these Gentiles, and I better get some mouth rinse." Well, I'll tell you something. That didn't go over with Paul. He nailed him for it. You know, Paul was always clear concerning the church's hierarchy. He said, "For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter." Two separate gospel lines, two separate doctrinal views. One of the law, one of grace. And guess whose program we follow today? Even so, the doctrines of faith should never be used to divide loyalties, for God is not of confusion, but of peace, as it should be in all the churches of the faith. But understand this. That being said, that being true, that being right, when teaching is an error, it is up to the believer to challenge, confront, and correct that doctrine. That may be hard to do, but it's got to be done. It's got to be done. The wise and good doctrines of the faith must be zealously and rigorously examined, debated, defined, and defended. For only by doing that process does the things in which we truly believe in stand up and hold the foundation of grace secure. Now give heed to this. This is out of Ephesians 4:14. That we should be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the cunningness and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. And to his adopted son, Timothy, Paul wrote this, and he was adamant, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to preaching and teaching doctrine." You know, doctrine was the most serious concern of Paul's. I would venture to say that most people today in the Church of the Living God know so little about doctrine because we've been preached to for so long all kinds of really feel-good philosophies that we have forgotten what it meant to hold the line on what we truly believe. And as Paul's vital teachings were all but extinguished during that time when the church became institutionalized, and the silence of God was imposed for millenniums, and the doctrine of grace was kept in these little isolated pockets of what was considered heresy, and then that Reformation slowly began the long journey back to the basic four doctrines. And since then, the other great truths have reemerged. But it looks to me like the church is in doctrinal decline again. One more time, we are headed back to nothing really matters in the faith except. And may that not be so. Ask yourself a few questions. Does the study of God bore you? Is it an embarrassment to give an apology for what you believe in? Are you dry in your spiritual walk? Are you afflicted and tormented by this world's depravity? There are so many questions that provoke the human spiritual soul. And all of them are answered by the Word of God. You know, doctrine steadies the soul. If it is unstable, so will our mind and our will and our emotions be. Doctrine clarifies human behavior. If there's a mixed message between law and grace, I will guarantee you what we do will be mocked by the unbelieving world. They will accuse us in our behavior because we're not clear what position we stand upon. And more often than not, we'll even crucify our own brethren when they fall because we're not clear on the doctrine of grace ourselves. Doctrine is what feeds the Holy Spirit. You eat pablum, and I guarantee you will starve yourself to death eventually. The Holy Spirit needs spiritual energy to be vibrant. It needs the strong Word of God in order to stay alive and healthy. Doctrine defines our position in this moment. Blend it with philosophy and truth becomes subject to opinion. And I guarantee you, everybody has an opinion. You know, if you're not in a good study of the Word of God, if you're not debating the elements of doctrine, if you're not thriving in being taught, you are slowly declining in your spiritual walk in faith. Wisdom comes only by the investing in the time and heart of the doctrines of grace. Let's pray while the music people come up.